In the name of Jesus. Amen. We've been hearing from 1 Peter in these after Easter Sundays, and today is going to wrap that up as we hear from 1 Peter chapter 5. Next weekend is Pentecost. The weekend after that's the weekend of the Holy Trinity, and then we start the seasons of Pentecost. And so the colors are going to be different next weekend, the weekend after that, the weekend after that. So stay tuned. Be watching. But today, 1 Peter. Peter was writing to Christians who had been driven from their homes because they would not deny Jesus. If you can fathom that, saying, well, you can stay in your home, but only if you deny your faith. And there were Christians who said, no, we're not going to do that. We'll leave our home. We'll leave our home rather than deny our Savior. That happened. It does happen. Similar things happen in the world today, and it will happen again. Part of the history of this congregation has a little bit of that story in it. Back in the 1800s, in Eastern Europe, the Hungarians were in power, and they wanted to eliminate Slovaks. Slovak culture, Slovak language, all of that. Slovak couldn't be spoken in school. People could not speak that language publicly. It was outlawed. And Slovaks were prevented from practicing their national customs and traditions. Some Slovak children were actually taken out of their homes and put in the homes of Hungarian families so that they would learn Hungarian culture, not Slovak culture. There were those who said, we're not doing that. We will leave before we give up our nationality and our culture. And so some of them emigrated to America. Some of them settled in this area, and they worked as coal miners. They were short of stature, and so mining was something they could do physically, and they could do without having to speak the language. And out there at Old Number 3 in South Streeter, it's by the Number 3 coal mine. That's why it's called Old Number 3. But that's the oldest Slovak Lutheran church in North America still standing. They would not give up what God had given to them. To let Jesus be Lord of your whole life. Your whole life is a challenging thing. You know, Satan does not keep people in America. Satan does not keep people out of church with threats and persecution. He keeps them out of church with entertainment, sports, other things that we would rather do on Sunday rather than to worship the Lord God who has made us and redeemed us. So even though our circumstances are different from Peter's original readers, we too need his encouragement. Peter writes, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Paul issues a call for humility to his suffering readers. And that sounds a little bit odd. Sounds like you're kind of kicking a person when they're down. You know, Peter, we're suffering, and you tell us to humble ourselves? How is that helpful? Well, part of the problem is that word, humility. We think humility, we think, I got to grovel, I got to put my head down, not look up, I'm a horrible person. We think of humility as like debasing ourselves. That's not the way Peter is using that word. As he uses it here, it is to humble yourself means to put yourself under, to recognize there is that which is over you. And so that's why when Peter says, humble yourselves, it's immediately followed up with, under the mighty hand of God. There's that recognition of who we are and who God is. And that's the life the Christian is called to live under the authority of God and His Word. Jesus uses it in that same way when Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Jesus is not saying be childish, but He is saying recognize who you are and recognize who God is. God calls us to submit to Himself and to His Word. When God allows suffering in our lives, it has a way of sometimes kind of waking us up to what was true all along. We are not self-sufficient. We are not independent. Oh, we like to think we are. And when you're feeling good, it's like, yeah, the world is my oyster. I can do whatever I want. And then something happens and you realize, oh, no, that's not the way it is. The Bible is not an encouragement like, oh, you've got this. You can do it. No, the Bible is just the opposite. The Bible is, no, you can't do it. You're a mess. You need a Savior. And God provides that. So humility is living in that reality. And that's why we need to practice it over and over again. And that's why the starting point is really the gospel. You've been baptized. And that was something done to you. You did not baptize yourself. Nobody baptizes themselves. It's not the way it works. It's something you receive. And God forgives you. You don't deserve it. Haven't earned it, but God does it. He does for you what you could never do for yourself. And then He begins to work in us the ability to perhaps see things differently and even see ourselves differently. We stop connecting everything to ourselves. It doesn't mean that we think less of ourselves. It means we learn to think of ourselves less. The Christian writer C.S. Lewis, he wrote these words about humility. If anyone would like to acquire humility, I can, I think, tell him the first step. The first step is to realize that one is proud. And that's a big step, too. At least nothing whatever can be done before it. If you think you are not conceited, it means you are very conceited indeed. Jesus is Lord. And so we come to this place identifying ourselves as sinners, recognizing that He is over us. And we cultivate that when we take all of our anxieties and all of our worries, and we don't like try to power through them. We cast them upon Jesus because He cares for us. That's really an act of humility, realizing God can help. In fact, God can take care of it. Now, that's not a coping strategy. It's not something that's going to solve your anxiety. But it does give you direction. Your sins have been laid on Jesus, and He took them. Jesus died and rose again so you would have the promise of life. And then He places His name upon you in your baptism. He puts His Word into your ears as it's taught and preached. And He puts His body and blood into your body through His Holy Supper. None of that means that you manage your own burdens. Rather, it's putting them on Christ, who does what you never could do. And that's what gives you a life that is lived out in peace rather than weighed down by the burden of sin. And then we have the devil that wants to discourage us from that. Right after these words of casting our cares on Jesus, Peter writes, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith." You're a sheep. The devil's a prowling lion. You are no match. So this is not, well, you know, you need to go out there and fight your battle against the devil. Nope. There is no hope for you if that's the way you're going to approach it. But you have a shepherd who guards and protects the sheep. And in Jesus, you are protected, you are kept safe, you are forgiven and watched over. You are baptized into Christ, and under the mighty hand of God, He crushes your enemy. The devil, loud and prowling as he is, cannot devour what Christ has claimed. He can accuse, but Christ answers. The devil can threaten, but Christ stands risen. The devil can prowl, but he cannot possess those who belong to the Lord Jesus. So you are to resist him, but not by looking inward, but by looking at Jesus, who does all things for you and on your behalf. Remembering that you are marked in baptism, fed with the body and blood of Christ, and his word which gives you life. All of that is what it means to live under the mighty hand of God. What a wonderful place to be. And there you will find peace. And there you will find you are loved and forgiven in Christ. May God grant it for Jesus' sake. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep and guard your hearts and minds in true faith until our Lord comes again in glory. Amen.